So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, and it is great to be with you. If you'd like to join the conversation today, listen to this. Michael Gasparo, he's an associate marriage and family therapist, will join me. He's an expert in working with gender dysphoria and same-sex attraction. And we're taking questions. Is your child struggling with his or her sexual identity? Are they claiming to be bi or trans? Give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. We'll take the question up with Michael Gasparo. Did you hear the news? Michael was real triggered by this, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit. Did you hear that one of the bachelors came out as supposedly gay? Well, we'll have the news here. That's right, it's Colton Underwood, and he's revealed that not only is he saying he's gay, but he's also saying it's his Catholic faith. And what's the world doing? Alas, blaming the Catholic Church for homophobia and much more. What do you think? Is the church homophobic? We'll be here to discuss that and more on Trending in just a little bit, including continuing to celebrate Easter. Alleluia! He has arisen. Let's not forget it. It's easy to forget that we're in the season of Easter. So I challenge you, ponder, what can you do over the next remainder of this Easter season to really make sure you are really remembering that it is Easter and what God has done? Maybe you can read the readings that the church offers us for daily mass and really go through the gospel each day. Listening to the gospel narrative. Maybe you can head over to relevantradio.com/trending and listen to our entire Easter week of the octave of the saints who knew Christ and who witnessed his resurrection. But I want to talk right now about fascinating story in my mind. And that is how there's been this increase in robotic use, artificial intelligence. We've talked a lot recently about transhumanism. And over the last couple of weeks, there was a 60 Minutes episode talking about robot dogs. This is fascinating. I was cracking up watching robots dancing and doing the mashed potato. We're going to have to post a link to the 60 Minutes episode. It was just absolutely riveting to see that this was something that they spent 6 months, the robotics teams, 6 months preparing to then teach, or I shouldn't even say teach, but do the programming so that the robots could actually do the mashed potato. It's phenomenal that technology has come this far. However, as we see incredible technological developments, there are two things that we have to remember about artificial intelligence and robots. One, they can't replace humans. And two, they don't have the capacity to reason or love. So let's talk a little bit about this. So Boston Dynamics is a company that is pioneering robotic development, working with the military, working with movies. They created a cheetah robot that could run more than 30 miles per hour. They created Spot the Dog, that is a robotic dog that costs about $75,000 each. It's on the market. I don't know, maybe you have this pocket cash and you have a robotic dog. Who spends money on that? I don't know. I mean, we do spend an insane amount of money on cars, so who knows? Maybe one of you has a robotic dog. But one of their technological advances is named Atlas. Now, one of the goals for Atlas was to make this the most human as possible of a robot. And the big focus that the developer emphasized was the capacity to walk. Now, this robot has gymnast-like capabilities, can do backflips, among other things. But it can make decisions, but its decisions are only about movement. Now, I was really fascinated hearing the article by Mark Raber. He's a top roboticist, and he's the founder of Boston Dynamic. This man has had an incredible career. And he talked about how his goal was to make the robot able to easily move the way a human moves. Now, the question is, well, why not just leave wheels on it, such as we see with, not CP3O, but the other one, the little guy. bad Star Wars fan here. Everyone's jumping to the keyboard. R2-D2, that's it. Thanks, Lucas. So we see this where, you know, kind of wheel forward, back, and so forth. Somehow R2-D2 looks more fluid than we even realize. So the focus has been human movement in terms of legs. Now, Mark Graber ended up achieving this in a pretty legitimate way. Giving wheels makes a robot better able to adapt to its terrain, rather than a robot on wheels is only able to be on paved or organized type of surface so it doesn't get tripped up. Now, there's something really important that Mark Graber said. This roboticist and founder of Boston Dynamics, he's a leading cutting edge in terms of robotic technology. And he says, robots don't have agency. They can't even determine their own tasks. And it was really fascinating as he actually distinguished between cognitive intelligence and athletic intelligence. He talked about how cognitive intelligence is where we can intellectually reason, plan things, and make decisions. So that's very different from a piece of technology. Athletic intelligence is basically what the robots have. So basically, they're able to manage their space in terms of how they move in space and how the robot holds its posture. It has all to do with being in a room. But as he said, Mark Graber, it can't fetch you a soda if you ask for it to fetch you a soda. Why? Because it requires an intellectual capacity to reason through something to go and find you this item that you're asking for. So here's the deal. We're at a point in history where robots are replacing humans in many jobs, which on one end of the spectrum is phenomenal. We can be more efficient. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a second. But here's where my concern is. My problem is if you don't expect, I would say if we're expecting too much from robots. And this gets into where we use them in, for example, war, and how we use drone strikes and so forth. So, but let's be real, we know none of us can expect too much from robots, because I don't know about you, you can't really reason with artificial intelligence. It's like those moments where you call and you're like yelling into the phone when you're going through a robotic customer service. I'm like, just give me the number system. I don't even like the number system, but I really, really hate the give me one word and I will direct you to where you need to go, as I'm like smacking my phone like 0000. Please just give me a real person, until maybe it just hangs up on you because you're acting like a spaz. Have you noticed? Robots and technology have a tendency to make us unreasonable. It's contagious. You spend time with unreasonable people, you become unreasonable. Well, you spend time with technology trying to treat it like a person, you become unreasonable. Isn't that fascinating? Because we're trying to treat technology as if it's a human, and we're literally allowing technology to make us angry because someone has chosen to put technology in the place of a human person. But I digress slightly. Here's the thing. Algorithms are great, but they can go wrong. A great example, Nissan's faulty automatic emergency braking system, among others. I don't think I will ever drive a self-driving car. You know, my car has a lot of capacity to, you know, try to space out between the car in front of me and my car, and it alerts me if I'm like swaying into the other lane side to side. It can do great things, but we shouldn't become totally reliant. And here's why. I said this at the beginning. There are two things that we have to recall when we think about artificial intelligence and robots. Robots cannot replace humans, and robots cannot reason or love. A robot has no conscience, no free will, no reason, no understanding of right or wrong. And these are what make us human, in part, just a glimpse of what makes us human. Humans have the capacity to love, which means they can make choices, good or bad. This is what's scary when we leave things in the hands of humans as well. This is why we should appreciate a technology, but remember, we use technology. We don't love technology. And we have to be careful to not misuse technology and dehumanize people. You see, the problem is that robots also don't have the capacity to assess a situation, to know how far it should intervene. You know, it's so funny because we've talked for years about how kids shouldn't be using calculators in school and they should use their brains, right? But for some reason, now we're allowing us adults to use calculators and artificial intelligence for things that are kind of making us stupider at times. But I would also say less human. And here's one more thing I just want to touch on. I alluded to this. There's a concern when we replace or overly use technology. I have a real problem on a moral, ethical level, for example, with the use of drones for war. Why? Because when you take a piece of technology and put it in a war zone and you're working through that piece of technology from even a different country, in order to determine whether or not a man and a woman or a child will live or die, well, what happens is you're only seen through the eyes of as far and as strong as that technological capacity has to interact with its surrounding. Versus if a person was there, they could see more into body language, see more of the surrounding, and make life or death situations for the person that is a threat and those other people around them. So this is a great concern when we talk about warfare today. When we talk about humans being replaced by robots. When we talk about robots taking over human jobs, even in factories. And this is a really important thing because people are at the point where they don't have certain types of manual labor jobs that are very important because robots have been able to function in those capacities. It makes us beg the question, just because we can, just because it makes us more efficient, should we? Should we take jobs from certain people, even if they're mundane jobs? I think about the mundane tasks I've engaged in, how they've actually formed my character. Maybe that's why we have such a spoiled generation of millennials and Gen Z. Because a robot has done everything for them. Artificial intelligence, a computer, everything's easy and quick and forgettable because someone else thought of it for them. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Subscribe to the podcast. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending. My guest today is associate marriage and family therapist, Michael Gasparo. He works with the Breakthrough Clinic. He's also shared his testimony here of having experienced same-sex attraction and choosing to live according to his Catholic faith and honoring chastity as a fundamental way of loving himself and others. And so he shot over this article to me when he heard he was coming on Trending that the Bachelor star Colton Underwood has revealed he's gay. And you may know him. He had a great relationship with Cassie, which ended up fizzling, didn't work out. And I want to talk about this because, Michael, I am just fascinated at the fact that everyone is blaming the Catholic Church for Colton Underwood's having been suppressed for years. In fact, listen to this audio from Sunny from The View commenting and really explaining the Catholic Church.
What I'm so frustrated at is that society and especially the Catholic Church taught, Colton to hate himself. I listened during the interview when he was saying that he would ask God to change him. And, you know, the Catholic Church needs to teach everyone that God doesn't make mistakes. We are all God's children. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Jesus would be attending the Pride Parade. In fact, I think Jesus would be the Grand Marshal of the Pride Parade.
Again, that is Sunny from The View. Michael Gasparo, associate marriage and family therapist from the Breakthrough Clinic, joining me now. Share your initial reaction to this.
Okay, first of all, I regularly check in with the ladies of The View because I like to hear the goings on of, like, let's say, a liberal take on some issues, and they also have some conservative viewpoints on there. But Sunny openly speaks about being Catholic herself. So it should be taken in this context that some of my reaction is within the reality that she publicly professes herself to be Catholic as well. So that's my first thing. And second of all, I just want to get the popcorn out because this is just a show that I am here for 100%. And part of the issue is they speak in euphemisms a lot. So there's things like hate himself. What does that mean? How do we identify that? or you know, Jesus would be the grand marshal of the pride parade. This is these vague references to how Jesus would react to the gay pride movement. I'm just so, I got to tell you, I'm fascinated. I'm fascinated by it all. And what's really cool, Timory, is that these conversations, in some ways, when they're brought to the forefront of our attention and in the media, I mean, this is on Good Morning America was the big interview, and Nightline Tonight's going to continue it. And The View is one of the biggest daytime television newstainment talk shows. It gives us a chance to engage with this topic, and let's do it boldly. But what she said is the Catholic Church taught him to hate himself. Mm-hmm. I would love to hear where she's drawing that conclusion from. But realistically, there are people who in the church have been taught untrue things about who God is and who they are. And yes. Some people might have interpreted even a good truth about God in a way that maybe was conflated badly with things that their parents taught them about their conditional love for their own child. Precisely. So am I going to deny that this, you know, young man had an experience of learning to hate himself from his environment? No, it could very well be the case, but it's not, in air quotes here, the Catholic Church that taught him that. It could, if anything, be erroneous individuals who don't fully understand the beauty of the design for happiness that God put onto our hearts, or the teachings of the church that show that we are loved without condition, even in our most broken states or our disagreement with the Lord and our struggle, our wrestling with God.
I want to get both your professional and your personal take on this. But before we go a little deeper, Michael, one thing that is so important that we remember so that we are not fooled by this story about star Colton Underwood from The Bachelor coming out as gay. And this is it. It was the mission, it was the tactic of the pro-abortion community to utilize politicians and public people in the public eye who oppose Catholic Church teaching on abortion and prop them up so that other Catholics would say, oh, see, I can be pro-abortion too because this publicly Catholic person is pro-abortion. Well, it's the same exact tactic that the LGBTQ community is using now. They're using Catholics who are pro transgender, who are pro gay identity, and they are pushing them as the billboard people so that more Catholics who actually object to a gay identity and say that people are more than their sexual makeup can kind of go along with the way the world's going. So with that in mind, you have shared before in Trending, you struggle with same-sex attraction. You work with people who struggle with same-sex attraction as a therapist. What's your response as someone who perhaps has been told, like, oh, do you just have Catholic guilt? Is that why you don't live according to your desires?
The tricky part of this is so many young people feel that they're being told a no, and we want to present to them a yes. What is the yes we can give them? And there's an amazing yes, which is, I want to be happy. And that's a desire of my heart that God gave me. It's a gift, that longing for happiness he gave us. But he also wants us to trust him, to trust Jesus, that happiness is not found in things outside of God's law, ultimate happiness. And what's really interesting, so on a professional note here, Timory, there's some fascinating research being done by a secular and religious psychologist together called the Four Options Survey. And I'm just going to give a little tangent here so you can kind of loop your listeners into this ongoing research. They're researching the phenomena of the reduced shame experience after what people call the coming out process. Okay, and so what Colton describes in these interviews is how much better he feels, how much less shame he feels. And it's probably true because there is a part of him that had a lot of shame about a private struggle that he was experiencing, a conflict within himself. And this phenomena of reduced shame after, you know, releasing a private struggle into the public sphere, or even if you did it just in your own personal life and didn't have a platform like Good Morning America, if you just talk to your family and friends about this private struggle. But what's so interesting, Timory, is that it does not show or reflect in the psychological literature that people who have come out have less long-term mental health issues. So it's a short-term psychological phenomena that doesn't indicate long-term mental health stability or improvements necessarily. It also should be noted that one of the most fascinating things about this research, Timory, showed that religiously identified people who came out about their same-sex attraction and resolved within themselves that their primary identity was in their religious beliefs had similar levels of benefit of reduced shame as people who were coming out as gay identified. So this psychological phenomena is not necessarily about identifying as gay, but as reducing shame and resolving internally a conflict about what your values are and how you see yourself in relationship to those values.
Interesting, but what you're saying is it flip-flops. So at first you come out as, okay, I have something that I'm struggling with, and people then come out as gay. They think that they feel better because the shame is reduced about the idea, and then as the time continues to go on, they still have that shame. But often what we see is that it's even worse because they're unhappy with the pursuit of happiness that they're going after, because so many people say, well, you do whatever you want, do what makes you happy. But we're not talking on an ontological level about what truly makes us happy as human beings.
Yeah. And the second part I really want to emphasize is the people who were religious in these surveys that they're doing in these psychological surveys who rebuked a gay identity, but admitted their experience of same-sex sexual attraction, but adopted a primary identity as that of their faith, had a same type of psychological benefit as those who came out as gay. So again, there's a false narrative going on that's not even supported by secular psychological literature that coming out as gay identified is the thing that makes your life better, where it's really about coming out of shame can have short-term psychological benefits. Now, where do you go from there? You don't have shame about your struggle with SSA. Well, I'm less concerned, Timory, about winning a conversation with Colton Underwood necessarily, because this man is on his own journey. But I'm concerned about the people listening to him who believe that their dream for their life, and this, I'm talking about the 17-year-old, the 20-year-old, who's a Catholic kid right now, and if they hear from this mainstream platform, if I don't live a gay life, then I can't be happy, then they're going to be tempted to only see life as one path for them. And let me just go back to the personal side of this. You, if you're listening to this, you have other options. You can respond to your conscience and to your Catholic faith and seek happiness in that construct, because God loves you and wants you to be happy, and happiness can be found. Now, as the Serenity Prayer says, Timory, we may have, you know, imperfect happiness in this life leading towards supreme happiness in the life to come. And that's the part of this conversation that really is important, which is this life isn't all there is. So God wants us to be happy both now on earth as it is in heaven.
That's Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo. We'll come back unpacking more, but three things you should understand. Gay is not an identity, and it doesn't define you. Everyone can live a life of chastity. And finally, no one is born gay. It's been disproved by science. So we'll come back. Perhaps you have a child who's struggling with same-sex attraction. Give us a call. The number's 1-8-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Bachelor star Colton Underwood has come out revealing that he's gay and he's Catholic. And guess what? Every lady from The View and you name it, that's right, they're blaming the Catholic Church. Apparently, we're just a bunch of homophobes who hate people who are gay. It's not true. I grew up with a dancing community. A ton of my friends came out as gay, struggle with same-sex attraction. I have multiple family members who have been same-sex attracted my entire life. And I know many other people who are in the same boat. Just because some people do act transphobic, just because some people improperly share what the church teaches, doesn't make the church transphobic. And that's really important. And often people who feel guilty about their same-sex attraction or whatever they're doing, and contrary to the Catholic Church's teaching, is their conscience kicking in. Not so much the Catholic Church sitting there making someone feel lousy. Joining me to talk about this is Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo. Michael, let's take a call here and we'll continue to unpack Colton Underwood from The Bachelor, his story about coming out gay. I'd love to hear your thoughts. We have Rebecca from Albuquerque. She shares that her family disagrees about homosexuality. Rebecca, what's your question for Michael?
Hi, Tiberi. Thank you for taking my call. And I hope I can make myself understand about this question, comment. What I mean is, like, one of my children have, like, a little bit of homosexual tendencies. Nothing to me and my husband worried about because he's growing. He's only 12 years old. However, we have very conservative views about homosexuality. We're not homophobic, but we're very conservative at that point. Now, my family on the other side, they are constantly blaming me for not accepting my child how he is. They've been saying horrible things about, like, when Joe Biden won the election, like, oh, you don't care about your daughter, because we were very conservative on our votes. And, you know, they've been making constantly ourselves making bad, because what if your son turns out to be homosexual? You're not going to support him and all these kind of things. So they don't support us, and they don't respect how we view the church. But, however, we don't feel like we're very homophobic. It's just that we have our own views. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I just want to really commend you for the approach you're taking with your kid and not ushering them into the same-sex lifestyle that is so much more detrimental. Rebecca, I'm going to pass this off to Michael, and then we have some resources we want to recommend to you as well. Michael, initial reaction.
When people have those experiences like you do with your child, I think it's really good that you're attentive to what he's expressing and experiencing.
Yes.
And also you're not panicked about it. You're calm and you're reflective and you're curious and you want to help him. That's really important. And it is good to note that the church says, and we talk about this, you know, we ring this bell a lot, Timur, you and I, that all persons of whatever sexual inclinations they have should be accepted with sensitivity, compassion, and respect. But pastoral accompaniment, if you will, means that it matters more how you follow up in their lives than just, yay, cheer them on for taking on a gay identity. So it's very easy to, you know, cheer somebody on when they come out as gay, but what does that really mean for their lives? And in this Colton Underwood drama that is unfolding, I heard people sharing on The View and on Good Morning America that they're glad he is accepted his truth, as they call it, and also then that he's kind of surrendered his dream of having a wife and children one day and sort of given that up for the reality of his gay identity. Well, I want to highlight that just because you have sexual chaos or brokenness or some challenges or struggles with same-sex attraction doesn't mean you have to give up on a dream for your life that might be a calling to marriage. Now, maybe it's a calling to celibacy and to the single life. But let's see what God can do with your life, and let's be hopeful for people and not just assign a label to them because of an experience they have that limits the possibilities of the amazing part of God's story that they might have.
Amen, Michael. I think this is incredibly helpful, and I really admire Rebecca's approach, that she's not panicking, suddenly saying, oh, my kid's gay because they have some tendencies that perhaps lean in the opposite direction. You know, so many girls are struggling with their sexual identity today. It's easy to want to reject our bodies as women, especially as they're changing, especially due to the fact that the world perpetually expects girls younger than 12, younger than your daughter's age, to be perpetually hot and available. And there are a lot of girls who they're caving in on this intense sexuality in the culture. And so sometimes it's easier to say or act like a boy or say that they're a boy. They want to identify as a boy. But a really great resource, Michael, I know that you've worked a lot. You work with Dr. Joseph Nicolosi's son, but A Parent's Guide to Preventing Homosexuality. This is incredible because it addresses the issue of gender dysphoria and signs where kids might be having a difficult time bonding in social environments, feeling like the oddball out, even difficulties with puberty and so forth. And it helps us see how sometimes there's a lot that parents can do just in helping to interact with their kids that can be a true game changer, if that's correct, Michael.
And it's spoiler alert, and not a hateful book. The book, the title is a little bit like clickbait, I guess. But it's really good to note that in the book, there are a list of things you can do to increase your attachment and unconditional love and bond with your children. And the goal is not to change them, but to set them up for emotional and psychological and sexual developmental success. To help, who wouldn't want that for their children? So we can't, in one hand, admit that abuse and other things that happen to our children can have a detrimental impact on them, and at the same time pretend that sexuality is magically just something you're born with. Of course, it's impacted by your environment, and science supports that. If you're a science, air quotes, minded individual, you should be curious and open to learning about how the way you treat your children and the relationship you form with them can support their best chance at psychological and sexual developmental wholeness.
Excellent. We'll post a link on social media now to A Parent's Guide to Preventing Homosexuality. You can find me at relevantradio.com/trending. You'll find my links to social media. We'll post that on Twitter and Facebook here in just a minute. I want to come to another call we have that came in from Mary from New York. If you're just joining us, Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo is with me. We're talking about two things, really. Colton Underwood, bachelor, also Catholic, coming out as gay, but also this transgender craze that's become very intense during COVID, with many young boys and girls, especially both high school to college, young adult years, coming out as gay. I know you've seen this a lot in your practice recently, Michael, but Mary from New York's calling in about a fourth grader she knows. Mary, what's your question for Michael?
Hi, thank you for having this. I just happened to click it on, but I'm noticing that this particular boy seems to want attention. I see him doing like motions and gyrations. I don't know what you want to call them. And I always go over and say, you know, please don't do that. And so one day, I don't know, we were having a conversation. He said to me, oh, I'm non-binary. So I thought, well, do I just ignore the situation? And obviously I've been praying for the child and myself and that I, you know, wondering what I could do in this sort of situation to...
This is a great question, Mary. Quick question, just for some context. Are you a school teacher? Are you one of his teachers?
In a way, yes. I've known this child for a bit, a couple of years.
Okay, so when we're talking about a fourth grader, just to be clear, we're talking about a kid about 9 to 10 years old. A kid doesn't just randomly act up like this, does he, Michael? You know, this is something that's influenced by the culture, by social media. So what would you advise Mary to do as a mentor in his life?
The term non-binary is a word that is meant to cause confusion, and it's intrinsically a denial of reality. There is a gender, air quotes, gender binary. I mean, there's biological sex that exists, that's real. Male and female is real. So we confuse children when we create a belief in their head that there is no such thing as biological sex influencing your gender, because they're intrinsically connected. Now, with regard to this caller, I don't know I think it's Mary, your role in this child's life. So it might be limited what type of intervention you can provide. However, take heart, 90% estimated of children with gender dysphoric ideas or beliefs, which is already a small percentage of children even have these issues, but 90% of those kids will naturally, if left to their own devices, will resolve their gender dysphoria and identify as their natal, their birth sex, and into adulthood. A small percentage will persist into adulthood, and even that percentage of people should be treated with the utmost sensitivity, compassion, and respect. Now, in terms of this kid, I would say if you know they're struggling to fit in and exhibiting behaviors that are concerning, check in with their parents. If you know their parents, the first thing I would say is have an open and an honest conversation to the level that you're able and that is reasonable given your relationship with the parents. In terms of this issue broader, beyond this one child and this one experience, Timory, you and I have talked about this before as well, but children that age don't even fully understand long-term decision-making or consequences. Their development of long-term decision-making and consequences in the prefrontal cortex of the brain is far from fully developed. We should not be allowing kids to play random games with their physical body that could have permanent impact on their sexual health, their fertility. So it is incumbent upon parents to be the protectors and defenders of their children's dignity at this age. Amen. At the same time, we don't want to deny that children are sometimes now confused. And where does that leave us? What do you think, Timory? What do we do first with this kind of situation?
Oh, this is a great question, Mary. Thank you for calling. And thank you for caring about a kid who isn't your own kid. And this is where we're practicing, I truly say, spiritual motherhood, spiritual fatherhood in the culture. When we're seeing that there are a lot of people out there with profound wounds who are being ushered into a lifestyle we know will not make them happy. And it tears at my heart to hear these stories of these kids who are being encouraged in these lifestyles. And it's scary. And we're going to talk a little more about this, even after we talk to you, Mary, about some of the health consequences when we enter into different types of operations and surgeries. But Michael, a couple of things that came to mind as you were talking was one, providing affirmation for the person. So often, so much of the research surrounding same-sex attraction activity, people who are struggling with same-sex attraction come from a place of being unaffirmed in their life for who they are as a person, not according to their sexual identity, but as an individual. Mm-hmm. And part of that is that they're also not affirmed in their masculinity. They haven't had male role models and been able to do things with men who are like them. I mean, this is very logical. Little girls need to learn how to be girls and women from women, and little boys need to learn how to be little boys and men from men. It's simple, but here's where I think that we have to reach in a little bit, and I'd recommend this, Mary, and I'd like to hear more of your thoughts, Michael. Sometimes we have to reach in a little further to understand what's the home dynamic, to see what we can further do to help. Perhaps this kid doesn't have a dad, or perhaps he has an overbearing mother. These are two things that significantly contribute to same-sex attraction.
And that's the fear that a lot of people have, quite frankly, that they're going to uncover a parental deficiency and nobody wants to take responsibility. And at the bottom line is, it's okay to name something and not be blaming somebody. So we can name a dynamic and say, this dynamic isn't helpful. What's happening right now with your son being overly attached and dependent on you as a mom right now at age 9 years old, he needs to start to attach with his father. He needs to start connect with his dad more. So dad needs to fight for his son's attention and affection. He needs to fight for that boy. Okay, we've named a problem and we've given you a solution. We're not blaming you. And so there's a fear that you're going to shame parents. So let's just be very clear. There's no shame here, but there are ways to help get better. And also, to counter this Colton Underwood narrative of hating one's self, our God wants us to know the Lord Jesus Christ loves us as we are. And no part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, thou shalt hate thyself. We do believe that we are sinners in need of God's mercy, but we can only accept that when we know that God is, as a Bishop I Love says, already always after us first. He seeks our heart. And so while we may have a narrative that says in the culture, if you have same-sex attractions, identify as gay, make that your identity and you'll be happy, just know that there's another way. And that way involves offering your attractions up to God and asking him to guide you how to live in a way that will truly lead you to peace and joy in this life and in the next.
You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. That's Michael Gasparo. Michael, another thing I want to touch on with you while you're here. The Bachelor star, Colton Underwood, came out saying that he's gay, he's Catholic, and so forth. And it was fascinating. Joy Behart ends up commenting about how she can't understand why various states are making it so that LGBTQ people can't get basic medical health care. Hold on. We need to backpedal just for a moment. This is a big deal that she's saying this. What is happening right now? And Michael, you and I are going to talk about this more with the Equality Act, which is not an Equality Act. Hospitals currently are facing even legal battles and will be forced to, under the Equality Act, to perform surgeries that mutilate healthy and wholesomely functioning body parts just because someone identifies as LGBTQ. And yet, for some reason, Joy Behar thinks she can get away with not mentioning that these body parts function fine and they don't need medical intervention to function.
Well, and the irony is she references the Hippocratic Oath and do no harm.
Oh my gosh.
As you and I both know, Yeah, it's yes. like, of course, you're harming a child if you do the medical interventions that she's advocating people do to children. So yes. give me a break. And let's not lose sight of the individual in these big sweeping conversations, that one child, that one person. And so let's agree with the good we find in Colton's story, which is don't hate yourself. God loves you as you are. Even if you're wrestling with the church's teachings, even if you're not sure where you stand with God, he loves you still. So let's jump on that train, but let's not pretend that Jesus would be riding the gay pride parade and be the grand marshal. We, you know, this is absurdity because Jesus is always for the truth. And the truth says that our bodies were designed to function in a certain way. And we live that design out. We find inner peace. And when we go against that design, it can cause us problems and lead us away from our inner true self and God's plan for our lives. But no one's perfect. I'm not here to throw stones at anyone. And I would easily give Colton a big hug and say, you know, God loves you just as you are. But let's not pretend that the teachings are the problem. The problem may be the delivery, or maybe people were unkind to him. So let's separate out and really have an honest discussion about the difference between being unkind to somebody and being truthful and trying to lead someone towards happiness.
Thanks for joining us, Michael. It's Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo. Just emphasizing, we all need to repeat this over and over again. Three things we have to remember about same-sex attraction. Gay is not an identity. It doesn't define you. Two, everyone can live a chaste lifestyle. And three, no one is born gay. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I will be right back as we continue our Easter series talking about the resurrection, the cross of Christ. Did you know it's real? And we have it.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, I don't have time to take this caller, but I do want to address this because I think it's important. Marita from Los Angeles called in commenting that we can't just blame absentee fathers and domineering mothers for someone identifying as same-sex attracted. I understand the frustration when people point to various causes for why someone may be living out a same-sex lifestyle. Because ultimately people have a choice, and B, we also have this attitude in our culture that people are born gay. That's disproven. People are not born gay, number one. Number two, it's very important to acknowledge from the mouths of the people who have struggled with same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria, even people who have identified and gone through with having sex changes, when they share their stories, and a great resource is Walt Heyer, sexchangeregret.com. Again, that's sexchangeregret.com. Go read the stories. Look at the research. It is there. Many people who struggle with same-sex attraction suffer of things such as obsessive compulsive disorder, have sexual abuse, rape, incest in their past. They have had an absent father or a father who failed to affirm them. They felt like the odd kid out, so they tried to do something to show that they're unique and can fit in a different way. We could go on. The science and the research is there. And I understand when people get frustrated because we try to point to some of the causes, but why is it that people can say, oh, this person's just born gay, when that's disproven, but you can't say that there's any reason why someone may have a sexual deviancy? And that's really important to discuss and clarify. And at the end of the day, it's so important for us to remember that everyone can live a chaste lifestyle. Being gay is not an identity. And that is so important for us to remember, to stop reducing people according to their same-sex attraction or confusion about their sexuality. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Whew! It's a little bit of a hot topic today. Colton Underwood coming out as gay in The View, blaming the Catholic Church. If you missed the conversation, the podcast will be available later on this evening at relevantradio.com/trending. We had Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo joining us to address this topic. Here's the deal. I had an experience about 10 years ago. I was on a retreat and we went to this really neat parish in the middle of nowhere in North Dakota. Beautiful little parish. And they had this incredibly beautiful altarpiece. And in it, they had preserved a relic from the cross of Christ. They had a splinter from Jesus's cross. My mind was blown. I had no idea that we had the cross of Christ. I didn't know that there were splinters from the cross dispersed across the world. In fact, a friend of mine was gifted a splinter from Jesus's cross. And he's given it on loan to an organization, a nonprofit organization that works with missionaries for them to have with them, for them to pray with. This is phenomenal. Do you know the history of this? This is something for us to ponder as we're in the season of the resurrection. We are the Easter people, and the Easter people are called to the cross. This is scary. So scary. You know, I think about the words of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, if anyone wants to come, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's pretty profound. So profound that 11 of his 12 apostles died a bloody martyr's death. And we've been talking about that this week here in Trending. We'll continue to tell the stories of the apostles and where did they go after the resurrection? What did they do? How did they die? Did you know that, in fact, the cross was hidden for a number of years, about 300 years after the death of Christ? In fact, it was a secret that the Jews held for a number of years. St. Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, who was a Catholic, in the year 327, took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land because she wanted to see her faith and reason collide. She wanted to see evidence, and so she went out searching to see the holy places of God where he was born, where he lived, where he performed miracles, and where he died. One of the holy relics that she discovered, one of the Jews by the name of Judas, ended up sharing with her the secret that had been passed down for a number of years. And that is where the cross was kept. And so she ended up leading an excavation, and guess what? As they excavated, they found three different crosses. The cross of Christ, the thief who stole heaven, and the unrepentant thief. Isn't this phenomenal? And that cross and splinters is dispersed throughout the world. It's phenomenal. And so I keep coming back to this idea. And by the way, she found the cross, she found the nail, she found the crown of thorns, she found a crib of Jesus and a bunch of other items from his childhood. But it makes me ask this question. Would we be willing to take up our cross that Christ has asked us to? For each and every single one of us, that's going to look different. Radically different. It looked different for the various apostles. And isn't it scary that we are the Easter people, and as St. John Paul II said, Alleluia is our song, but it is frightening that often the best way we can praise God is by picking up a cross that leads us to a life of sacrificial love. And at times, perhaps not here as often in the West, to a life that is bloody, bruised, and beaten. We're called to speak of the marvels of God. And for the apostles, they spoke of those marvels of God across the earth. Thomas, for example, doubting St. Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, who doubted and said he wanted to put his hands in Jesus' wounds and see his wounds and his hands and his feet and his side. His tomb is located in India. He ended up traveling to India and preached and evangelized a doubting king. John, the beloved apostle, is the only one of the 12 apostles that was not martyred. We read that he wrote Revelation from the island of Patmos, Greece. And he was actually buried in Ephesus, where he had cared for a number of years for the Blessed Virgin Mother Mary. We know that Peter traveled to Antioch and maybe even Corinth, but ultimately died on Rome, on Vatican Hill. His bones are underneath the altar of St. Peter's. There was a tradition held for years that the bones were underneath the altar. at St. Peter's. And finally, only about 60 or so years ago, one of the popes finally made sure that there was an excavation done, and they found the bones of Peter underneath the altar. When I was in Rome, I had the incredible opportunity to go on what's called the Scavi tour. If you ever have the opportunity, you have to book it months in advance. You can go underneath the Vatican, underneath St. Peter's, and be within feet of the bones of our first pope. The pope who, like you and I, have at times denied Christ, feared to go to confession, feared to be repentant. In some ways, he's a model Christian because we get afraid of going to confession. We avoid it for years. We avoid Christ. We run away from the church. We abandon Christ on the cross. There are saints who have walked before us, who evangelized the world. St. Andrew, the brother of Peter, minister to the Greek-speaking community. He was martyred on a cross in the shape of an X. Phenomenal, phenomenal to understand where these saints went before us, where they walked, who they evangelized, the letters and writings that we have of them. Allow the Easter people who witnessed Jesus Christ beaten, bruised, tortured, and who died on a cross to be an inspiration for how we live our lives at a time that can be radically confusing and at times scary. But as St. John Paul II has said, Alleluia is our song. We go and we go with our cross. I'll be back here tomorrow for our weekly marriage hour on Thursday.